Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come today to give ourselves to your word. And we do ask, Lord, that you would help us by preparing our hearts to receive it. There are things we come to in the Bible that go against the grain of how we think and how we typically deal with things. And here is one of those places. And so we ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that you would prepare them to hear with faith and respond in obedience to the teaching of Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Joseph was the favorite of Jacob, and Joseph's brothers hated him. They hated him, and they plotted to kill him. They plotted to murder him. They were talked out of it by one of the brothers, and so they decided to sell him into slavery. And so they did so. They sold their own brother, their own flesh and blood, into slavery. And you know the story. Joseph went into Egypt, and he became the servant or the slave of Potiphar, rose in prominence and greatness in Potiphar's house. And then the time came for Potiphar's wife to try and seduce him. That didn't work. Joseph refused. Well, Joseph was then thrown into prison and was there for quite some time. And you know the rest of the story, hopefully. But how will Joseph respond to his brothers? That's one of the key questions of the story. How will he respond to those who have done him so terribly wrong? What would you do? If your own brother, your own siblings, had tried to murder you or sell you into slavery or were the cause of your imprisonment or something like that, well, you might have a hard time, right? You might have a difficult time forgiving them. Now, Joseph's brothers wondered whether Joseph had really forgiven them or not, or whether he would forgive them. Jacob dies in the story, and Joseph's brothers are now worried. They're worried that Joseph, now that the father is out of the picture, he's going to let the hammer drop and he's going to get them for what they have done. And so in Genesis 50, it says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.'" How will Joseph respond? What should Joseph do? You say, well, Pastor, I already know the story already. Yes, I know. You know the story. Most of you do. How does Joseph respond? He responds by forgiving. By forgiving his brethren for all the evil that they had done to him. Genesis says, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What is that? It's forgiveness. Joseph forgave his brothers freely and graciously. They did not deserve it, but he did it anyway. He recognized God's purpose in it, and he forgave his brethren. Well, there is an example for us to follow. What does Jesus want us to do when our brother sins against us? He wants us to forgive him. He wants us to forgive that brother, that sister, whoever it may be. He wants us to forgive them freely, graciously, and lavishly, just as Joseph did his brethren so long ago. We're here at the end of Matthew chapter 18. And as I said, we've begun our study of the last portion of Matthew 18. Verses 21 through 35 begin with a question from Peter. Peter wants to know how often he should forgive his brother. What's the cap? What's the limit on forgiveness? Is it 7? Now, that would have been generous by Jewish and rabbinic standards of the day, but it's not enough. And so Jesus says in verse 22, when he answers, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is not saying at the 71st time or the 491st time, then you cut them off. No, Jesus is saying your forgiveness should be unlimited. There should be no cap on your forgiveness of your brother. And then verse 23 begins with, therefore. And now Jesus tells this story or this parable to illustrate exactly what he is teaching the apostle Peter about forgiving your brother. We began last week. We continue this week to think about this parable, the parable of the unforgiving servant. We just started the parable last week in the afternoon. Let's review just a little bit. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. What's the picture here? The picture here is of an ancient oriental king who has these many people who work for him, these slaves or these servants. And some of these men would have been prominent, would have had great responsibility, would have handled money and property and things like that on behalf of the king. But the time comes when the king needs to take account of how his business is being done and how his servants are conducting that business on his behalf. And so the king here in the story settles accounts with his servants. Verse 24, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, an astronomical figure, a figure that is just so far beyond what would literally be possible in the court of some pagan king. And Jesus does that on purpose. He is trying to get us to see, as we'll talk about in a moment, the greatness of our debt to God. 10,000 talents is something like $1 billion or $1 trillion for us, or some, you know, amount that we can barely conceive of. But this is what the servant owes the king. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The day of reckoning comes, and there is no way this servant has any wherewithal to touch this debt. He can't do it. And so what does the king do? The king orders that punishment be brought down upon this servant, and he is to be sold into slavery along with his family and all of his possessions liquidated. It's the end of this guy's life as he knew it, basically. What does the servant do? Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Here the servant falls down at the feet of the king and begs him. Begs him for what? For patience. He has no merit to plead of his own. All he can ask for is patience. These are words of desperation from this particular slave of the king. And when he says, I will pay you all, that's impossible. There's no way he can repay the king for what he owes him. Now, how will the king respond to this servant? Verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. This is quite the unexpected response from the king. At least, you know, in ancient times, how a king would be expected to respond here. But what he does is, first of all, he's moved with compassion. His heart is moved, and he pities this miserable slave who owes him this great amount of money. And what was this about? What did we say that this illustrates or symbolizes? It symbolizes us and God. God is the king in the story, and we are the slaves. We are the servants. We owe God a great debt, a so vast a sum, because of our sin and our disobedience, that there's no way we could repay him. There's nothing we could do. We are so indebted to God that the only thing we can hope for is mercy. And the good news of this parable is, here at the beginning, is that God is merciful. He's compassionate to sinful people like us who have this huge debt, a sin debt, before God. And God has compassion on those who come to him in repentance, seeking his forgiveness. That's where we left off last time, by thinking about God's compassion. Let's think now about the last part of verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, what had the servant asked for? The servant had asked for time and patience to be able to pay the king back. What does the king do? The king just cancels the whole thing. He remits the entire debt. He releases him and forgives him. What does that mean in the context of the story? It means you're not responsible to pay this back anymore. Not only are you not going to go into slavery or to debtor's prison, not only is your family not going to have that happen to them and all your possessions liquidated, the slate is clean. It is wiped clean, and now you are released from the obligation that your debt put you in. This is so far beyond what you could expect from a human being or from a human king. You might expect him to punish him a little bit or something like that, make him work for him for the rest of his life or what have you. But the king simply forgives the debt and releases him from it. Can you imagine if someone owed you $100,000? You see, that's a lot of money, Pastor Nick. You know how much I could do with $100,000? Yeah, you could do a lot, right? And you told him, just forget about it. I love you. Don't worry about it. You say, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, you probably wouldn't, because we have a stingy heart so many times. But praise God, the Lord does not. Now, what is this illustrating for us? It illustrates that those who belong to the king, we are the servants to the great king, to God himself, and it illustrates that you are forgiven. What a wonderful thing that is. You are forgiven. We talked last week about how great your debt is, and you and I have a huge debt, and some of us have spent a lifetime in sin. But even if you have not, you still have a huge debt before God. What has God done for you in Jesus Christ? He's forgiven you. All of it. It's all gone. The slate is wiped clean. You no longer owe God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. Jesus is the one giving the parable. He is the one who will go to Calvary to offer his life as a sacrifice for sin so that your debt can be completely wiped out and you will be forgiven. That is good news. That's the good news of the gospel, that we, even though we're guilty, even though we deserve punishment, we are forgiven. Moreover, this story also demonstrates that God forgives big sin debts. Some of us, as I said a moment ago, we've spent a lifetime of sin, a lifetime living in sin, and a lot to answer for, and sometimes we struggle because of that. Because we look back on our lives and we think, how could God forgive me when I've done so much bad? When I've done so much wrong? How's that possible? Well, here's good news for you, brethren. Good news that even though your tally is so astronomical, it's all forgiven. Every last bit of it. God forgives big, big sin debts. And praise God that he does. Moreover, notice the nature of this forgiveness. This is mercy and not merit. Verses 26 and 27 again. The servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. The servant cannot plead his merit. He cannot say, look, sir, I'm a good guy. I'm a decent person. I'm a family man. I'm this, I'm that. He doesn't do any of that. He realizes that he has no merit whatsoever. And that is how we stand before God. We stand before God with zero merit. We have not earned any favor from God at all. Zero. Now, most people think they have. Most people think, I'm a decent person. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good person. And if you ask them, they'll list off their accomplishments for you, right? I don't rob banks. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. Yada, yada, yada. And they think that when they stand before God, it's like, wow, God just has to recognize all my goodness, all my merit, that I've earned this place with him, this status with him. And what a shocker it will be for the person who thinks that way to get the real story, to be completely exposed in the light of God's righteousness and justice and see just how huge the debt is. None of us can go to God and plead merit. None of us can go to God and say, God, you should forgive me because I deserve it. I really mean it. Or I'm going to do better. Or whatever. We can't do that. We have to go to God seeking what? Mercy. And mercy is not deserved. It's not earned. It's not something that we can wrench out of God's hand through our good works or behavior. The Apostle Paul tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what? His mercy, he saved us. You heard in the scripture reading today, in Psalm 51, how does David begin? David does not begin by saying, God, I know I really did wrong, but I'm really very sorry. And on the basis of that, please forgive me. Or, God, I'm going to do better. You're going to see. I'm going to make up for all this. I'm going to make this whole thing right, and you should forgive me because of that. No, upon what basis does David ask for his sin to be forgiven? Listen to it again. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. You see that? Did you hear that? What he's asking or what he's saying to God is, God, forgive me because of you, because of who you are, because you are merciful and have loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. God, do it because of you, not because of me. It's so important for us to remember that because this sneaks in, right? It comes up out of your heart thinking, I really do deserve to be forgiven. I really do deserve a place in heaven. But if you think that way, if there's that sneaking suspicion in your heart, you're not going to be ready to do what the parable does. You're not going to be ready to do what Jesus commands us to do in the parable, and that is forgive. Not on the basis of the person's merit, but because of mercy. We have to understand who God is and what God has done for us. You're forgiven today of everything. Not because you earned it, not because you've done anything good, but because God is merciful. Now, that's only true if you believe in Jesus. If you've repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, then today you are forgiven freely and fully by God's mercy. If you're here today and you have not put your faith in Jesus, what are you waiting for? Free forgiveness of all of your sins awaits you believing, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Receive it. Receive the Savior today. Repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ and be forgiven. of it all. And what generous mercy we have here. Sometimes we think that God's like us. He's kind of stingy. Are you stingy? Some of us are. I admit, I could be a little stingy. I see myself pinching pennies as I get a little bit older. Do you ever catch yourself pinching a penny? I'll give you something, but I'm not going to give you a whole lot. Some of us aren't very generous, and sometimes we take that idea and we put it on God, and we think low thoughts of him. But what a beautiful thing here. The king is so generous. His mercy is so lavish. It's so wonderful. And that's how God is. God is merciful to a lavish and generous extent. He loves to forgive sinners with great big sin debts. It gives him glory. It honors his mercy. It shows his compassion to be how great it truly is. Chrysostom, the church father, says, quote, "See the exuberance of heavenly love." That's what you got here in the king who represents the Lord himself. It's the story of the prodigal son as well, right? What does the prodigal son expect? He's eaten the pig's food, and he says to himself, "The servants in my father's house have it better than this. I know what I'll do. I'll go home and I'll just say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Make me like one of your hired hands." Doesn't expect anything more. And what does he get? What does he get from his father? Well, before he ever opens his mouth, his father sees him a long way off, runs to meet him and embraces him, wraps him up in a big fatherly bear hug, and says, once the son finally speaks, and the son says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." That's true. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve a place in this family. What does the father do? But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." What a response. What a generous, merciful, compassionate response from the Father. What is Jesus trying to get us to see? That's God. That's what God is like. And sometimes we don't believe it because we think, man, I'm so bad. Yes, you're bad. I'm bad. We don't deserve it. But the glorious thing about God and the gospel is this isn't about you and what you deserve. This is about him and how great his mercy is. How great his compassion is. That's who God is. Now, it's crucial for us to appreciate this opening part of the parable. You say, Pastor Nick, isn't the point of this parable that we should forgive others? And you haven't talked a whole lot about that yet. That's true. But I don't think we're ready for that part of the parable until we really dig into the first half of the parable. That's what gets you ready for the application that comes in verse 35. This is the first step. Why is it that some people are hard-hearted and bitter and refuse to forgive? They have not experienced salvation. Or they have lost sight of what has been done for them. And we all do that from time to time. We tend to be very hard on others and light on ourselves. We tend to think, no, I'm going to make them pay, because we have forgotten that that was not God's attitude with us, that that was not how God treated us. So the first step in obeying Jesus' teaching in this parable, in doing what he says and in becoming the kind of person who does not put a limit on forgiveness, is to understand what God has done for you. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Do you understand what God has done for you? That's so basic. And it's wonderful too. This is not, hey, understand what God has done for you and beat yourself over it because you didn't deserve it. Like, you get to whip out. No, rejoice. be happy in the truest sense of the word. God has freed me. He's forgiven me. It's all been taken care of. My debt is canceled. Now you're ready to then go do that for other people, to then go give out that kind of mercy to others. All right, now that we understand that, hopefully, let's turn to the second half of the parable, the unforgiving servant, verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." Now, you're meant to hear this and be like, what? Wait a second. Did I just read that right? Or if you're in Jesus' original audience, you'd be like, you're meant to recoil and be like, that ain't right. That's not right that he would do that. It's kind of like the parable that Nathan told David. Remember that? He says, there's a certain man. He's got a lamb. He's brought up with his family. Was precious and treasured. And then this rich guy comes and he steals it. So he's got something to feed his guest. And what's the reaction to that? The reaction is what David gives, which is indignation, which is anger. Who would do such a thing? Well, that's how you're meant to respond to this as well. How could this servant, who had just had his huge debt canceled, go out now and do this? Nevertheless, he does. He goes out and he finds his fellow servant who owes him a debt. What kind of debt is it? Verse 28, who owed him 100 denarii. What is that? Well, a denarii in those days was a silver coin, and it was the wage for one day's full labor. So if you were a worker and you went to your job and you worked all day long, you worked hard, you worked many hours, what were you given at the end of the day for your pay? You were given a silver denarii. Okay, that was your payment. When Jesus tells the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, you can see that there in Matthew 20. Jesus says, now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Okay, so a denarii or a denarius is a day's wage for a worker in the first century world. Now, the debt here is 100 of those. So if we can give ourselves a bit of a comparison, this would be something like, I don't know, a couple $1,000s, something like that in our money. You say, well, that's nothing to sneeze at. If somebody owed me a couple of $1,000s, I'd want them to pay me what they owe as well, right? You'd be like, hey, that's a significant sum of money. Do you know how much I could do with $2,500, et cetera, et cetera? Well, but the problem is, even though this is a debt, and even though it would be a fairly significant debt between two fellow servants, it's when you compare it to the previous debt that you get the real picture, right? What is the previous debt? Verse number 24, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That so far dwarfs the 100 denarii, that is nothing. It's nothing compared to what the servant owed the king. It's like $1 trillion versus 2,000. It's nothing. What are we intended to learn from that? What does God want us to learn? What does Jesus want us to draw from that? This element of the story brings out the magnitude of sin against God versus sins against each other. Now, when we sin against each other, do we sin against God? Yes, of course. But in another sense, our sins against God are so much greater and of such greater magnitude than our sins against each other. The things that we do that annoy or hurt one another. The one is so much bigger than the other. Why is that important? It's important for us to see that because it will help us to be forgiving. Because you can see, hey, your sin against me is like that. My sin against God is like this. That's forgiven. Therefore, I can forgive this small thing against me. Is that how you see it? Do you see your sins against God as huge, as cosmic crimes against the creator of the universe, and you, the sins of other people against you as relatively small? You're meant to. We're all meant to see it that way. so that we might have a forgiving heart. Now, what's the response here from the servant to the fellow servant once he gets a hold of him, literally takes him by the throat, chokes him, pay me what you owe? Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Now, what are you intended to notice? What should you notice there? You should notice that the servant did the same thing and said the same basic words as the previous servant. Look at it. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him. You see the correspondence there. Again, back to verse 29, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. That corresponds to verse 26. Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. You would think that the same posture and the same words would produce the same result, but they don't. Instead, he demands that he be paid back. Pay me what you owe. And then in verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So the servant refuses to forgive the debt and instead holds him accountable for it and throws him into, or has him thrown into, debtor's prison. Now this illustrates something else that's really important for us to think about, and that is how we see others' sins against us and how we see our own sin. We often desire leniency for ourselves. Right? Do you want God to be harsh and severe with you? No, you don't. None of us do. But what about people who sin against us? How do we treat them and how do we deal with them? Many times we are harsh and severe with the people who sin against us. We want justice, right? We want justice to be done against this perpetrator, this offender. Whereas when it comes to us, we really would like mercy, but we're often not willing to give the same thing. Now, perhaps you see this in yourself. I see this in me, and sometimes I see it in other people, that someone will do something and they get very indignant about what that person has done. And then when this person does that very thing, what do? They tend to make excuses, give reasons for why they did it that justify it, that make it look better. But when it's somebody else, oh no, I don't want to hear your excuses. I don't want to hear any justifications for why you did what you did. You did wrong and you need to pay for it. This is how we often treat one another. We're harsh and demanding with our fellow sinners, even though that's not how we want God to treat us. Is that you? Are you harsh and demanding with fellow believers, but you would never want God to do that with you? So, the servant refuses the debt, or refuses to have patience with his fellow servant, throws him into prison, and is demanding that it be paid in full. Now, notice what the servant did, verse 28, or verse 29. He requested patience, have patience with me and I will pay you all. So a request was made and it was denied by this servant of the king. Now, one of the questions that often comes up in churches, in Christian circles, is how do we deal with people who do not repent of their sin against us? What do we do with people who are not repentant? And who are yet in their sin. They haven't confessed it to God. They haven't confessed it to us. What are we to do with that? How do we respond to that? Let's finish today by thinking about that. Okay, keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 18. And let's go over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 17. Now Luke 17, the first four verses, is not exactly a parallel to this passage in Matthew, but it is similar in certain respects. Luke chapter 17, and beginning at verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now I want you to notice something here in verse 3. Jesus says, if he repents, forgive him. Notice there's a condition attached to the forgiveness that is granted to this person who sins against you. So in the fullest sense of forgiveness, we cannot release someone, if you think about forgiveness as release from an obligation, we cannot release someone fully and freely from their sin if they refuse to repent of it, if they continue in it. Think about it. Does God forgive the impenitent? He does not. Repentance and forgiveness go hand in hand. They go together. The one comes before the other. So perhaps you have someone who has sinned against you and they don't care. They're unconcerned about you and your God and your religion and what they have done to you. Should you forgive them? Should you freely assure them of God's forgiveness while they remain impenitent? No. You must call them to repentance. You must tell them that they must repent in order to be fully forgiven. Now you might say, "Pastor, I'm sure glad you said that, because I've been nursing a grudge against this person for a long time, and now you just told me it's okay to do that." No. That is not what that means. Now, here's where the confusion comes in. The confusion comes in because many times when someone says, "I forgive you," what they're saying is, "I hold no ill will against you. I am not bitter toward you. I want forgiveness for you, or I want what's best for you. I want you to repent of your sins. I'm not trying to bring the hammer down on you." That's what many people mean by that. What are we supposed to do with the impenitent? And some of you have this very situation that you're dealing with. Should we harbor ill will in our hearts? No, we should not. Even when it comes to our enemies, how did Jesus tell us to deal with our enemies? Does Jesus say, "Well, look, they're enemies, they're impenitent, you can hate them, you can hold grudges against them, you can't forgive them until they repent"? No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." How should you, what attitude of heart, what response should you have toward this person who has sinned against you and done you wrong and they have not repented? You should love them. You should love them. You should do good to them. And if that's what one means by forgiveness, then amen. You are to do exactly that. However, forgiveness as a release from the obligation that sin brings upon a person cannot be given until repentance takes place. That's not a cause for us to have ill will or give in to bitterness against other people. John Calvin puts it this way, quote, "But the words of Luke give rise to another question. For Christ does not order us to grant forgiveness till the offender turn to us and give evidence of repentance. I reply, there are two ways in which offenses are forgiven. If a man shall do me an injury, and I, laying aside the desire of revenge, do not cease to love him, but even repay kindness in place of injury, though I entertain an unfavorable opinion of him as he deserves, still I am said to forgive him. For when God commands us to wish well to our enemies, he does not therefore demand that we approve in them what he condemns, but only desires that our mind shall be purified from all hatred. In this kind of pardon, so far are we from having any right to wait till he who is offended shall return of his own accord to be reconciled to us, that we ought to love those who deliberately provoke us, who spurn reconciliation and add to the load of former offenses. A second kind of forgiving is when we receive a brother into favor so as to think favorably respecting him and to be convinced that the remembrance of his offense is blotted out in the sight of God. End quote. We'll pick up this story and finish it up, Lord willing, next week. But again, I ask you today, who do you need to forgive? Who is it that tends to bring up bitter feelings and hard thoughts when you think about them or when you are confronted again with what they have done to you? Who is it that you need to forgive? I pray that we will all listen to the teaching of Jesus and obey it and have hearts of forgiveness toward all people. We are ready, willing, and do actually grant that forgiveness when it is requested. You say, Pastor, how can I do that? Where will I find the strength for such a thing? You'll find it in the gospel. You'll find it in the mercy of God that has been given to you. When you meditate and you remember and you think about all that God has done for you, let that soften your heart so that you are ready and able to forgive those around you. May God give us grace to do exactly that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy, how you have shown us great compassion, how many sins we have to answer for, how great our debt is before you, and yet you have forgiven it all. We praise you for that. And we are your children, and we're supposed to be like you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be that, to act like your children, the children of the one who causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust, the God who has compassion on miserable sinners who got themselves into the predicament that they're in. Oh, Lord, we need your help. We need a heart of forgiveness. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would be at work in this congregation. It would not be surprising, Lord, to find more than one person here who harbors bitterness and resentment in their heart. And so I pray that through your word, you would reach down and touch that heart today and help them to forgive. Help them to offer that mercy, that compassion that has been given to them in Jesus Christ. Please help us to do this, Father. Help us to be a forgiving people because we have been forgiven. We pray your blessing as we leave this place in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.